Well, good morning. Powerful name. He's been given a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What a wonderful name it is. Well, I'd like to thank you for coming. You know, as I was standing over there, and I couldn't see that far with everyone standing, but I was looking around, and, you know, I thought of how much we have to be thankful for here at Bethel Bible Chapel. And we want to thank you for coming this morning to Bethel and to listen to the Word of God. And it's a wonderful thing to stand up here and take a look at you. And, you know, and as we look at the congregation, it's nice to see that it's not a bunch of Q-tips. You know what I mean by that? That everybody in the congregation has white hair. We're happy to see the Q-tips. We're happy to see those that have white hair. But also we're happy to see that that's not the entire congregation. Because in some churches, that's the case. And so we're happy to see that we have a lot of young people here. And we're thankful for each one who has come, and trust that as we look into James again this morning, that God will bless you so that at the end you will be glad that you came, and that God will speak to your heart, because that's what we would desire, is for God to speak to us. Now, as I was looking at the portion of Scripture that I was asked to speak on this morning, I noticed that I was given the title, Dead Faith. And that comes from the series that we decided to follow. And so I thought about that title, and I thought, well, I'm not sure if I was making up the title for this particular section, if I'd give it that name, because it's, well, it's kind of a negative connotation, isn't it? It's kind of morbid in a way when you talk about death and so dead faith. So I thought, well, maybe I would be better to title it Living Faith, because life gives hope. And this section of Scripture not only talks about dead faith, but it also talks about living faith. And then I thought, well, maybe I'll just title it Showing My Faith, because that's also in this particular section. And so I thought, well, I'll just use all three. So we're going to be talking about dead faith, living faith, and showing our faith. Now, when it comes to living faith and dead faith, just so that before we read the Scripture, you have some idea what we're talking about. Like, what does it mean if somebody's faith is living and somebody else's faith is dead? Like, what's the difference between living faith and dead faith? And so I thought of different ways that I've heard these referred to as. I've heard people talk about living faith as something that's genuine, genuine faith, whereas a dead faith would be something that's not genuine. I've also heard it said that living faith is real faith and that dead faith is false faith. That's become pretty commonplace in our world, isn't it? Except they talk about real news and false news. Well, now we're going to be looking at real faith and false faith. And then this is the way my father used to refer to it. He used to talk about saving faith, the faith that saves. And he was talking about living faith. But then dead faith won't save anyone. And so we'd say it's non-saving faith. Faith that is living is a productive faith. And that's what we're going to see in the Scripture that we read this morning, that faith that is alive produces works. Whereas dead faith is a workless faith. It's just somebody saying something, but there's nothing there to back it up. There's no works that have followed. And then faith that is living is faith of infinite value, whereas dead faith is something that is absolutely worthless. It's like having a real gold nugget in one hand and having fool's gold in the other hand. One has tremendous value and the other is absolutely valueless. And so as we go through this section this morning, I guess one of the questions that we need to ask ourselves is, my faith then, would it be living faith or is it dead faith? Because there are the two types of faith, as we will see in this particular section. So let's turn to James chapter 2. I don't have a lot of verses to cover, but we will read the verses that I've been given to cover. So if you would like to turn, please, to James chapter 2, and we will begin reading at verse 14. Now, I'm reading from the New King James Version. And in verse 14, it says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him?" Or can this type of faith save him? "If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does this profit?" Or what's the use of that? "Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that there is one God? You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead?" Now the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. Now I thought maybe to get you involved this morning that we would start off with a bit of a test. Now, for those of you with math anxiety, don't worry. It is not a math test, although I like giving those. But it's going to be a test on identification. So it's a very short test. It has two questions, and it's going to involve tree identification and then identifying individuals. So question number one, get ready. It has A, B, C, and D, and what you have to do is identify each of these trees, and you're not going to have long to do it, but there they are. So what you do is underneath the tree, write down the type of tree that is. Now, some of you might be able to get them, but I am not a tree expert. I love trees, but when I look at them, you know, I'm not really all that sure. And so if I was to look at these four trees, and I'm talking for myself, there's one there that I might be able to guess the right thing, but the other three I wouldn't have a clue. But if somebody was to give me that same test, but instead of giving me these four pictures, they gave me these four pictures and said, "Identify the trees," then all of a sudden I would go from getting probably 0 to 100%. Because I can look at the first one and say, "Oh, that's an orange tree." And then, "Oh, look at a nice grapefruit tree." And, "Oh, look at those peaches on the peach tree." And finally, the one that I might have been able to get, that's an apple tree. Now, why is it that the test went from being practically impossible to task, unless you're a tree expert, to being one that pretty well everyone, if not everyone here, would get 100% on? because these trees, these fruit trees, are identifiable by their fruit. And you see, that's the way it is with faith. Just for me to stand up here and tell you that I have living faith, I mean, you take a look at me. How would you know? If I was to line all of you up and say, pick out those who have living faith, how would you know who to pick? Because of their smile? Lots of people smile. People that have living faith smile. People that have dead faith, they smile. You can't pick them out. But one thing that does help us to pick them out is fruit. In fact, the Bible talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And so if somebody claims to have living faith, then you would look for the fruit. And then here's the next one. This isn't identifying individuals. Now again, some of you might get some of these, but we'll see. Okay, now what I need you to do is to write down the names of those individuals. Nice looking guys. Now think in your mind how much you would get on your test. But now if I was to show you this, you might not be able to name them, but I think you could tell me who they are. Somebody said it. The group of seven. Right, the reason that they're recognizable is not because of who they are, but the reason that they're recognizable to many of us as Canadians is because they're famous Canadian artists, and they're referred to as the group of seven. Now, why did people looking at this not get it at first, and then all of a sudden they got it? It's because I showed you their works. And by their works, you will know them. And so that's the idea of this scripture. If we're going to have living faith, and we're going to prove to others or show to others that we have living faith, then it will be by fruit, and especially, as this scripture would say, by our works. Now, I'm not here this morning to talk about the group of seven. I couldn't name them even though I look at the pictures, to be honest. But what I want to talk about, though, for a little bit is the group of three. Now, this group of three is actually three words that God has joined together. And as the scriptures say, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. In other words, what God has joined together, then we have absolutely no right to break them apart. And the three words that I'm thinking of are these three words here. Repentance, faith, and works. Now, if you were going to put some words in between them, then the proper words are these. Repentance is followed by faith, which in turn is followed by works. Repentance followed by faith, followed by works. Now, this here, these three words are words that God has put together, and they should stay together, and they should stay in that order. But as you know, the work of Satan through people has been to take whatever God has given us and to mix it all up. And so, I mean, you can take those three words and you can make up six different arrangements. You know, all you've got to do is rearrange them. And so you can mix things up. But God doesn't expect us even to take those three words and to mix them up. As far as God is concerned, when it comes to true salvation, there's only one order that will work. And that is repentance, followed by faith, followed by works. Now, repentance isn't something that we necessarily hear a lot about anymore, except in the Bible, it's still very important. And I'm thankful to say that here at Bethel Bible Chapel, we still believe in repentance. We would still preach the gospel of repentance. Now, if somebody has repentance, it involves sincere remorse or sincere regret. But it's more than that. You see, if somebody comes to me and says, well, you did such and such, I can feel sorry for what I did, or tell them I feel sorry for what I did, but really, I'm not feeling sorry at all. But if I've really repented, then there will be actions that show that repentance. In other words, I will turn away from what I was doing, and I will go in a different direction. And you see, that's what repentance is in the Bible. The Bible tells us that we, like sheep, we've all gone astray. We're all turned to our own way, and we're walking away from God. But when the Holy Spirit works within us and shows us our sinfulness, then it causes us to be remorseful, to repent. But in being remorseful, what we do is we stop following our own way, and we turn to the cross, and we follow God's way. Repentance is very clear in the Bible. John the Baptist, when he preached, he preached the gospel of repentance. He could say, repent, for the kingdom of God has come. And then the Lord Jesus himself, if you look in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17, the Lord Jesus, when he started preaching, it was exactly the same. He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then if you go to Matthew chapter 9, the Lord Jesus said, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You notice he didn't say I called sinners to faith. He didn't say I called sinners to works. He said I called sinners to repentance. And so if a person is going to have true living faith, then it begins with repentance. But we don't really like that, because we're kind of living in an age, and you might agree with me or not agree with me, where man doesn't like really taking responsibility for his own actions sometimes. And so what we would like to do, or what man has tried to do, is they've tried to take this group of three and just sort of remove that one. And so then all of a sudden, the group of three becomes the group of two. And so they have faith, but then the problem is they take out the words that says followed by works. And what has happened is that it's become faith and works. And one of the scriptures that they use in order to try and prove their theory, because that's all it is a theory, it's not God's truth, is they take this scripture that we've read, and they try to prove from that if you're going to be saved, if you're going to have living faith, then it requires works. And so they preach a new gospel. And this new gospel says that in order to be a believer, you need both faith and works. But if you look at the rest of the scripture and you study this scripture carefully, you'll see that it's not saying that at all. And if you turn to the book of Ephesians, then Paul makes it very, very clear. And when we're studying scripture, we have to look at the whole scripture. And what Paul says is this. He says, by grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So if you come across someone and they try telling you that in order to have living faith, you also have to have works, that you're saved by faith and works, my advice would be you turn and run in the other direction, because what they're telling you is false. It's not according to the Word of God. And then there are others, and they've actually taken it a step further, and they've just kicked the faith out altogether. And so they're preaching salvation just by works. You know, do the best you can. What else can God expect? And when it comes to the end, then when you get to the pearly gates, then Peter or someone will meet you there and they'll weigh it up. You know, your bad deeds, your good deeds, and hopefully the good deeds, you know, cause the scale to go down. And so you'll make it. You know, just do the best you can. What else can you do? That's the gospel of works. And it's from the devil himself. It's not according to the scripture. The only way that a person can become a Christian is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, a living faith, a faith that is followed by works. Now, we've been talking a lot about faith, so you might ask me the question and say, well, you know, what is faith? So if you go to the scripture and you turn to Hebrews chapter 11, which is the scripture of the men and women of faith from the Old Testament, then in Hebrews chapter 11, you'll find in verse 1 a definition of faith. It says that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. That's right from the Bible, but I have to be honest with you, I still have a little trouble trying to put that all together in my mind. Like, what is it that this is the writer to the Hebrews really trying to say? Well, Ruth has the Ryrie Study Bible, and so I thought, well, I wonder what Mr. Ryrie has to say. And so I went through his notes, and I found a definition there of faith that I absolutely love. And my simple little mind can understand it. And so I'm going to go with that one this morning. Ryrie in his study notes says that faith is a, notice the words now, living faith. Faith is a living, productive trust in Christ. And every word in there is important. I love that when somebody can write something in just a few words, make every word important and clear. So when we're talking about living faith, then faith is a living and it's productive and it's a trust in Christ. If your faith is not in Christ, then it is not a living faith. You know, faith is kind of a, well, it's a little hard to understand sometimes because it's invisible, right? Like, I can't just take you to my house and, you know, take you to a drawer and say, hey, come here. I want to show you something. And open up the drawer and you look in, faith. You can't do that, right? You say, what are you talking about? You can't do that. You can't show faith because faith is something that's invisible. Faith is, I was thinking, is a lot like love and trust. You know, how do you show love? Again, it's invisible. Trust. These are all things that are invisible. But how you show them is through works. You know, take, for example, this little couple here. Right? Like, just look at that picture, and I know it's not that big, but you know, you can just sort of say, well, there's love. You know, this little old couple, you can make up your own story, but perhaps they've been married 65 years. And you notice they're still holding hands. And even though he's got a bit of a pot belly, you know, she's still looking at him. And you can just tell from her eyes that he's her man. Right? She loves him. She has always loved him. And he, you know, you can tell he's the same. He's delighted to be there. I just hope that when I get that old, you know, on my cane, the Ruth is still looking at me with, you know, those kind of looks in her eyes. And you know, love is something that's demonstrated. It's no good for me to say I love you and I won't do anything for you. You know, sometimes that happens. People will say, I love you, and it's to get what they want. But there's no love there at all. But if it's true love, it's something that's going to be demonstrated. It's going to be shown by your works. Same with trust. Like, how do you see trust? Well, if you look at this next little picture, there's a picture of trust. That little boy trusts his dad. And the reason you know that trust is there is because he's willing to leap into the arms of his dad. And so it is with faith. It's invisible. But in order to show it, there has to be works. Now, just one last thing about faith before we get to verse 14. And you notice then that on the bottom of the slide there, there's the definition of faith I'm going to be sort of hammering on, and that is that it's a living, productive trust in Christ. But I thought about this with faith. And when it comes to faith, as I mentioned, it's invisible. But what it is man, you and I, putting our trust in God or Christ, because Christ is God. And so you notice that it's a vertical relationship. And we don't have to prove to God that we have faith. God knows if we have faith. In fact, the Bible says that God knows those who are his own. And so he knows. We don't have to prove it to him. In fact, the reason that we have that faith is because he gave it to us. And he worked in our hearts. You see, true salvation is a work in the heart. It's a work of God in our hearts. But then, works is on the horizontal level. Works, the purpose of those, is to show our fellow man that we have living faith. So our faith is in God, but works are needed to show that that faith is real to our fellow man. And so James then is hitting this particular topic, and he says, what does it profit, my brethren? So you see, from even that statement, who it is that he's writing to. He's writing to believers. He's referring to them as brethren. And these are believers that have been scattered because of persecution. And so he says to them, if someone says he has faith, but he does not have works, can this faith save him? So it's sort of like a hypothetical question he's asking them. And then he goes from asking that question and he goes to an example. And that's a great way to teach. You know, as an old math teacher, that's how I taught math for 33 years, by example. Example after example after example with chalk. Right? Like, that's how you do it. And so James here then, he's trying to teach this, and so he's going to do it with a little example that he makes up. Right? So it's a little bit hypothetical, but he says, let's suppose that a brother or a sister is naked. I think there he means he'd likely have a tunic or something on, but it's kind of funny to me. So if he's and at home we call it naked. So if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, in other words, they're hungry, and they come to visit you, and you listen to their story, and, you know, you're very understanding, and you nod your head, and meanwhile, as they're standing there telling you this, they can smell the pot roast, and you're listening to them, and you look at them and you say, and using the biblical language here, depart in peace, which means go in peace. That was actually a Jewish way of saying goodbye. Even the Lord Jesus used that. You remember there's a couple of times, at least in the gospel, where after he had met the needs of a couple of different women, there was the woman with the issue of blood and the woman who had washed his feet with the perfume and wiped them with her hair. After he had met their need, he said to them, "Go in peace." It's sort of like a way of saying, "Goodbye, we'll see you later." You know? And so somebody comes to you and you say, "Go in peace," and you don't give them anything to help them out, then what's the use of that? You know, we could change that into very modern day situation as well. You know, if somebody was to come to your house, and as I mentioned, you know, you get this knock on the door and there's somebody standing there and it's a Canadian winter. You take a look at them, they've no mitts on. And, you know, they're wearing this little coat that it looks like it should be worn in September. It's kind of threadbare. And you know, they got sort of a hungry look in their eye. And so you ask them what's wrong and they tell you that they're a little bit hungry and you know, kind of cold. And so you look at them and you've got all the means to take care of all those needs. And you say to them, "Well, I'll pray for you." And you send them on your way. What's the use of that? No use whatsoever. Because you had the resources to meet their need, but rather than doing it, it's just like saying, "Go in peace, I'll pray for you." Right? I think we have to be careful how we say that, "I'll pray for you." It's becoming very popular. If we say to somebody we pray for them, I hope we do pray for them. You know, especially with social media. Have you noticed that on Facebook? You see it a lot where people will just say prayers. Right? It's nice and short and fast. Prayers. And in fact, you can even use, what do they call them? An emoji? Is that the right name? Right? You can do it faster now. You can just put... Right? Oh. But if you're not praying, it doesn't mean anything. And you know what? There's things that we should pray for. There's other things we don't need to pray for. Because God has given us the resources. He's given us the ability to meet the need. So if we have the ability and God has given us the resources to meet the need, then really, rather than saying, "I'll pray for you," we're better to meet the need and then tell them we'll continue to pray for them. That's really what James is getting at here, is that we need to care for one another. We need to meet one another's needs. And that's how we show to one another that we have a true living faith, is by the works. And then James goes on and he says, another scenario. He says, and again, I'm going to try and put it into more modern type language, but suppose two guys were standing there talking about faith, and so the one guy says, "Well, I have faith," and the other guy says, "I have faith," and so one says, "Well, how do I know you have faith?" "Well, I believe there's a God. I believe that some higher power created things. I go to church sometimes, and I believe in the Trinity." And so he lists off all these things that he believes. And James says, "Well, that's nice that you believe those things, but that's not living faith." Because he said, even the demons, they believe all that stuff. They know that there's a God. It's only foolish man. The fool has said in his heart, "There is no God." Even the demons know that. And they tremble. And men should tremble too, to know that there is a God with whom they have to deal. But just knowing that and being able to say it doesn't prove anything. It just proves you can memorize facts. It's just like if I was to stand up here this morning and say to you, I'm an artist. Oh. Well, prove to me that you're an artist. Where's your paintings? Oh, I don't have any paintings, no. But I know the color schemes. And I know my primary colors, right? And I know that there's this thing called the perfect rectangle that's used in art. And, well, I know about Archimedes' spiral. Do you know about that one? Archimedes has a spiral that he developed. And that spiral's found all over in nature. And it's used by artists. And so I have all this. That doesn't make me an artist. That just makes me a know-it-all. I think I know a lot of stuff. But if I'm going to prove that I'm an artist, I better have a few pictures hanging on the wall with my signature on those pictures. I need some work to prove it. And so that's what James is saying. Just saying something doesn't mean anything unless you can prove it. You need works to back it up. And that's the way it is with faith. If you have a true living faith, the only way for you to show that faith is by works. And if you say that you have faith and there are no works, then James would say, you're foolish. Oh, foolish man. And so it's important for those of us gathered here this morning who have living faith to make sure that our works are such that others round about us, when they look at us, they say, that man or that woman has living faith. That man or that woman, there's a Christian. They have to be a follower of Christ. And the reason they know it is by our works. Now, this here is interesting as well, and it goes along with, you know, somebody just saying all that they know. I thought of this from Mark chapter 7, and it actually refers back to Isaiah, the prophet. And this is the Lord Jesus talking to the Pharisees, and he answered them and said, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And so we not need to honor the Lord not only with what we say, but the works of our life should back it up so that when people look at us, they know we're a Christian. I love hearing those little stories of where somebody will do something for a child. And I can't remember one of them right now, but I love them anyway. Really neat when you hear these stories about somebody does something for a little child and the little child will tug on the guy's suit coat and say to them, are you Jesus? Man, I'd love somebody to sometime do that with me. You know that my works are such that they wonder if you're Jesus. That's the way that it should be. Now, there's three things that I want you to remember. And we're almost finished here. But this is important to remember, and that is living faith is shown by works. So when you leave here this morning, if you have living faith, then make sure your life backs it up. You know, sometimes our lives can be so bad, we'd be better not to tell people we're Christians at all if our life isn't backed up by works. But I also want you to go away remembering this, is that it's not works that produces living faith. It's living faith that produces works. Works follow faith. But living faith is a living, productive trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I also want to make this clear. Just because there's no visual works, it doesn't give you and I the right to say that person doesn't have living faith. Because the scripture also tells us that it's possible for people to lose their first love. It is possible for you and I as believers to get away from the Lord. It's possible for you and I to become hardened. And so if we're living in a condition like that, then it's possible that we could be living in such a way that people would look and say, well, I don't see any work, so they must not be a Christian. We don't have the right to judge that. Living faith will produce works, but it's sort of like the old orange tree. I don't think it has oranges on it all year, just part of the year. Some type, you might look at it and not see the oranges. The same it is with us as believers. My, it would be so nice if every day of the year people would look at me and say, he must have living faith, but our lives aren't like that. And so whatever you do, don't look at someone and say, I know they're not a Christian because there's no works, because that's not your right. The only one that knows whether someone's a true Christian, has true living faith, is the person in God himself, no one else. You know, just one last quick little story, because this last one, it means a lot to me, because my oldest brother, some of you might know him, not very many, but my oldest brother, Bob, that I think the world of, in 1988, there was some false teaching that went through the church, and he took a stand against it. And when he took a stand against it, there were others that didn't think they should take a stand against it, but he did. As a result of the whole fiasco, Bob became bitter and discouraged, and he walked away from the local church. And for a number of years, my brother Bob, if you were to look at him, you might say there's no works, because he tried to give it all up. He tried to live as if it was all a sham, because that's how he saw it, because of what had taken place. But he told me that it was impossible, because the Lord would never leave him alone. But what really brought him back to his senses, one day, his granddaughter had been attending Awana's. And one day, they lived just down the road from where he lives. And one day, this little girl, who's a grown lady now, but this little girl came up and she said to him, Grandpa, I have something I want to tell you. She says, I got saved at Awana's. I became a Christian at Awana's, and I want to tell you how you can become a Christian. She told him how to get saved. And he was sitting there thinking, it should have been me telling her. And that little girl's testimony brought my brother Bob to his senses and back to the Lord. And I'm happy to say that today, if you were to know my brother Bob and you were to take a look at his works, you would have absolutely no doubt he has living faith. Now, he got that living faith as a boy in a snowbank at the end of our driveway. And he has never lost the living faith. But for a few years, there was no works, or very little, so that anyone could look and say, definitely he's a Christian. And so, from all of this, I don't want to discourage people, but I do want everyone, we should take a look and say, is my faith living faith? And if it is, and I trust that it is, because if you don't have living faith, my friend, dead faith is absolutely useless. Your faith should be in the living God. It should be in Christ himself. Your faith needs to be in the work of the cross. That living faith But if we do have living faith, and I'm thankful I do, and I hope that I can not only tell you that, but by the works of my life, I can show you that, so no one would look at me and say, well, if he's a Christian, I want nothing to do with it because I can't see any change. I can't see any difference between Nicholson and myself. That's the last thing that I want. I want my life to back up what I say, and I trust that that's your prayer as well. Let's just close in prayer. Father, thank you for your love to us. Thank you for ever sending your Son into the world to give his life upon the cross so that we might have salvation. Father, we thank you for living faith. We thank you for the work of God in our hearts. We thank you that once we have been saved by your grace, then regardless of what happens, that we can never lose our salvation, that we are yours forever. But our Father, each one of us who know you as Savior, as we bow before you, we pray earnestly that our lives would be such that they would glorify you, that they would bring honor to your name, and that when others look upon us, they would have to admit his faith or her faith is alive. And so we just commit ourselves to you and pray for your blessing now as we separate, as we thank you again for the Lord Jesus, our Savior, in his name, amen. Thank you.